Enjoyed that, Debbie. Thank you. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5. Would you go with me to Nehemiah chapter 5, and I want you to look with me in verses 14 through 19. Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to read in verses 14 through 19. As I said in the earlier service, I love studying through the book of Nehemiah because I love reading and studying of the responses of God's people. They're a unique bunch. Struggle, trial, tribulation has humbled this people. And they are willing to do whatever it takes to get where God wants them to be. And so time and time again, Nehemiah will come in 13 chapters and he will say, "You are doing this, stop that." Or, "You're not doing this, begin to do that." And every time they will say, "Yes, we will do this to the glory of God." And so they're a leadable people. I love studying the book of Nehemiah because it's just a reminder to us what could be done among God's people when we all get together in unity around the things of God and God's leadership in our lives. And so I love this book. Not many times in the book, though, does the writer reveal his heart. But here in Nehemiah 5 and later in Nehemiah 13, we're going to look specifically, and really what you're getting the opportunity to read this morning is the man's journal. I mean, you're sitting down and you're getting to read the man's journal. And I want you to look with me at what he does here. In Nehemiah 5, he rebukes the people. He says, "You're taking advantage of each other. You're cheating one another. You're exacting interest when God has told you not to, and you're taking advantage of those who are impoverished and not believing God to meet your need." And so they've abandoned that. But he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just come with a word of rebuke. He follows his word of rebuke also with his own lifestyle actions that prove him to be not just a man of great word, but also a great deed. Here in Nehemiah 5, verses 14 through 19, I want you to look at the heart of the servant leader. Notice with me in verse 14. "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid their heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox, and six choice sheep and birds. And we're Baptists, so we know that means fried chicken." Amen. So there was an ox, they had steak. There was six sheep, so they ate lamb. And they all had fried chicken. Pretty good deal. "And every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance." Not going to deal with that. But you know my opinion. Moving on. "Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people." And he writes, "Lord, remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people." That's a prideful statement if you say it out in an open assembly. It's a heart trusting God when you write it in your private journal. So let's pray and ask God to reveal to us what we need to learn from the heart of the servant leader. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to glorify you. We pray, Father, that God, you would please create in us the heart of a servant leader, taking as our perfect example Jesus Christ, and as a biblical example the life of Nehemiah. Father, we thank you and love you. Thank you for loving us. And we pray, from our time together, please, may souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made. Give me strength to preach the text in a way that would glorify you, God. And I pray that from it you be honored. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The heart of the servant leader. Who is the servant leader? Well, it's the one who leads as he or she is leading those around them through their service unto God. It's not just the one telling you what you need to do. It's the one showing you what you need to do through their leadership in service. And that's what we see in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not just calling the people to stop extorting one another and taking advantage of each other. He was not only telling them this, he was willing to meet the instruction with his own efforts to care for and love the people. And so there's three things. This is not an exhaustive list, but there's three things from the text I want you to see concerning the heart of a servant leader. The first is this. Number one, servant leaders lift burdens when people are hurting. Servant leaders lift burdens when people are hurting. Where do we see that in the text? Well, if you look in verse 15, the Bible says that the former governors who were before me, Nehemiah said, laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Let's just stop right there and think. Being good Bible students, who are the former governors? Well, it can only be two groups of people. It was either the corrupt governors who were Israelites in the time gone by that had left worship of Jehovah God and exchanged that for idolatry and other practices that benefited themselves, or it was outright pagan governors set in place and brought to power by the Babylonians, Assyrians, Syrians, or the Persians. So it can only be one of two groups. It's either crooked people who say, you're my brother, you're my sister, and take advantage of others. Or it's individuals who really have no care or compassion for the people of God other than seeing them as some war bond that they had received because they were the conquering army. This was the nature of the former armies, the former governors, if you will. But Nehemiah said, I didn't come among God's people and treat them like the former governors. And notice specifically what he draws our attention to in verse 15. He says, the former governors exacted from the people of God 40 shekels of silver. Anybody have an ancient silver shekel in your pocket? I'd love to use it this morning. I will give it back. No. We don't see that often. I'm sure someone could Google it, and I could do that just as good as you could. But if you held an ancient silver shekel in your hand, it's approximately 11 grams of silver. An ancient shekel being 11 grams of silver, now let's take this from the ancient world and bring it to our world. When Nehemiah says, I didn't require from the people the 40 shekels of silver that they were going to give me every day, I gave it back to the people. What is he telling you that he gave back? Well, 1 gram of silver, pure silver, in our day, the modern equivalent for 1 gram, is 51 cents. So do the math. 51 cents times 11 brings us to $5.61. So one ancient Hebrew shekel weighing 11 grams brings us to $5. So essentially an Abe Lincoln plus 61 cents. So it brings us to $5.61 for one shekel. Nehemiah said that the former governors were exacting from the people 40 shekels a day. So do the math. 40 times $5.61, here's what they were exacting from the people every day just for their food allowance. Just for their per diem. Anybody working here whose company gives you a per diem when you travel? Anybody? Yeah. So your per diem, a really nice per diem per day is $75 to $100. If you do the math, the modern day equivalent of 40 shekels per day in silver is $224.40 a day. That's a couple meals at the Ruth's Chris and some to put in your pocket. They were eating well. They were eating like governors. And Nehemiah said, I don't want your money. You keep it. You need it. Now, do this times every day. And go back to the text and look in verse 14. Nehemiah said, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, I did not take the daily allowance of the governor's food ration. So let's do the math. 365 days, we're going to use the Western calendar because the Jewish calendar can go anywhere from about 320 days a year to 380 days a year. So let's just land in the middle and say Western calendar 365. So 365 days, times $224 in some odd sense, is going to bring us to a total of $81,906 a year that they exacted from the people just so they could eat. That's not to mention all the other resources and fringe benefits. Matter of fact, it's called fringe, not French. Fringe benefits, not French benefits. The French has nothing to do with your benefits. Just has nothing to do with the sermon, but there you go. One of their fringe benefits as governors was they were exacting 81 grand a year from the people just to eat. Almost $82,000 a year. So you do that math. How long did Nehemiah tell you I turned that down? How many years? 12. Do the math. 12 times $81,906 a year brings us to a 12-year total of $982,872. Baptist speaking, it's a million. So over 12 years, Nehemiah essentially turned down the modern equivalent of $1 million and said, I don't want it. You need it more than me. You see, servant leaders are looking for ways to lift and lighten the burden of their people. Now, I was telling my Sunday school class earlier, I wish as a pastor, we've all seen the commercials. Staples had these commercials not too long ago about the easy button. I wish in the pastorate, God would give me a fix button. So that when I hear you get bad news from the doctor or you're having problems in your relationships or struggles in your life, I wish there was some button that God gave me where I could just say, got it. I got you fixed. You talking about building a church, son? We'd have to build 4 more sanctuaries, get them all in here. You need to go see that dude on the corner. He's got the easy button. But we all know that that's not the case. I can't fix everybody's problems and I can't solve everybody's issues. As a matter of fact, there are some issues so far beyond what I can do. The only thing I can do is stand with you in the room and cry with you and love you through it, as I would hope you could do for me from time to time. We can't fix everybody's problems. We can't solve everybody's issues. But if we really desire to be God's people and care for one another, we can look for small, simple ways to learn how to lighten burdens and lighten loads that God has brought to our attention. This is one that Nehemiah chose not to ignore. Let me just bring it back to your house, to your address. Is there somebody in your family, your life, your circle of influence, maybe your workplace, maybe in the house of God, maybe in the church? Is there somebody, rather, that God has put in your path, brought attention to your focus, or brought focus to your attention about somebody who's just struggling? And again, I'm one man. I'm not going to know, or be just frankly honest with you, even remember everybody's struggles and troubles. But here's what I would commend to you. That's why we're constantly encouraging you, plug into a Sunday school class. Get connected to a smaller group somewhere. Because as we grow larger, we've got to find ways to grow smaller within our number. And you have your needs met and your heart cared for and your life cared for and your burden supported by the love and affection and care of other brothers and sisters in Christ around you as you join together weekly in a smaller setting. That's how we learn of one another's burdens. And so I asked my Sunday school class this year today, and it's a rhetorical question, so I don't need an answer out loud. Do you think God brings issues and problems to your attention to annoy you or to use you? Because there's some things you see in your life, in your circles, in your networks. There's some things you see that nobody else will see. And yet when you see it, it annoys you and frustrates the snot out of you. And you say, somebody ought to do something. And you're the only one seeing it. I wonder who God is going to use to do that. I think I've shared this before. It bears repeating. There was an individual who came to me one day. I was really casting vision to lead one of our first mission trips to Haiti. It was not here, so everybody chill out and quit trying to figure out who I'm talking about. This casting vision in a ministry gone by, and we was going to be in Haiti. It was just not too long after the earthquake. They were still pulling dead bodies by the thousands out of crumbled buildings. And so wanted to take a small group down there. Let's help them. I mean, if nothing else, if we can help them find closure to those they've lost. We'll help them any way we can. So we're getting ready. And somebody met me at the back door. You can tell they really prayed about this statement. Somebody met me at the back door and said this. There's so many people at Kings Mountain High School, these kids ain't even got somewhere to stay. Why are we going down to Haiti? And you know, in a moment, some might say smart aleck, some might say snarky. I choose to believe it was of God. In a moment, it just, God showed it to you. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? How long have you known about this? Well, I heard about this 2 months ago. Which one of those 8 kids at Kings Mountain High School that was impoverished and homeless have you done anything for in the last 60 days? So what you're telling me is the fact that I'm going to try to reach the nations with the hope of the gospel is what triggered in your mind a frustration at the fact that nobody's doing anything around here local? And by the way, when we do local mission trips, I can't find you with the FBI. Hello? Y'all all right? The same people who have a problem with you trying to go out and make a difference are normally the same people who ain't doing anything themselves. Now, why did I share that story with you? Because here's the point. If God has brought something to your attention, something that you're seeing, it might not be so that you go back to leadership and curl your nose and say, what are we going to do? While you sit on your frustration for 60 days. It might be that God brought that to your attention to use you for His glory in that struggle. Just saying. A servant leader is ready and available to lift burdens where he or she can. Nehemiah did not choose just to turn a blind eye and say, thanks for the money. Hope you guys make it. No, he saw the people hurting and impoverished and saw that the exacting of this tax on them was killing them. And he said, no. You keep your money. You're going to need it. Servant leaders lift burdens by God's grace without creating them. Listen, just a principle. Servant leadership cares less about rights and demands and more about the kingdom of God and others. You see, Nehemiah had a right. He had a lawful right to demand this of the people. And yet he waived his right because he feared God more than the people. Number one, servant leaders lift burdens when people are hurting. Number two, servant leaders share labor when people are weary. Look in verse 16. He says, I did not do what the other governors had done because of the fear of God. Verse 16, I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. What do we see Nehemiah doing? He's with the people. He's in the trenches alongside them. He's sweating just as hard as they are. His hands are just as calloused. Does that mean that he's going to, you know, abandon his job as the cupbearer and forevermore go into construction? That's not what that means. But it does mean that for the 52 days that this wall was being built, Nehemiah was part of the solution and not like the other nobles. You know what was different about Nehemiah? He not only directed them with his lips, he was also helping them with his hands. He was alongside them in the trenches, so to say. If you came by Nehemiah's office Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock and you had a grievance to share with the governor, you wasn't going to find him in the mansion. If you wanted to speak to Nehemiah, you was going to have to, maybe one of his servants would say, hey, he's not here. He's out on the wall. Go check among the people of Tekoa. Last I heard, he was helping them because their nobles were too good to serve. Go check among the priests along the northern gates. Last I heard, he was up around the sheep gate. He was trying to help them because they were getting a little bit behind. Or maybe go full south. Go as far as you can to the end of the city. It's going to take you about 2.5 hours to make that walk. When you get down there, go to the dung gate. Go north maybe 200 yards. Last I heard, he was on the wall helping the people of Israel build. Servant leaders don't just look at you and say, do it. They look at you and say, join me. Join me. If I challenge you to share the gospel, I'm going to take on that responsibility to share the gospel. Well, you're a preacher. It's still hard. I do not have the gift of evangelism. I don't. If I have a gift, that ain't one of them. Now, there's some people, they could witness to this music stand, and all music stands would get saved. They just have a gift, man. They could go up to a telephone pole and share the gospel. And Duke Power, CEO, would call and say, I found Jesus. I mean, come on. They just have that ability. I don't have that natural ability. I'm a lot like you all. When I engage someone with the gospel at Starbucks, or I'm speaking the gospel to someone maybe in the aisles at Ingles, or I'm just talking to someone on the ball field as I'm coaching my kids' t-ball team or softball team or baseball team, whatever I'm doing, if I'm out there helping and I'm engaging someone with the gospel, I'm a lot like you. My hands get sweaty. I come out all and uhs, and I just get nervous. They can hear my voice trembling. That's me. But I'm not going to stand up here and harp at you and say, go share the gospel, when I'm not sharing the gospel. This past week, I had 3 or 4 gospel conversations. And I'm going to tell you another thing that's really helped me stay accountable to being doing what I need to be doing. My D group is helping me. And I share with them on Thursday morning. One of our accountability questions is, have you shared your testimony with an unbeliever in the last 7 days? I had to tell them 2 weeks in a row, no, I haven't. And so I made a commitment to my D group. I will not meet you again until I have shared the gospel with one person back at this table. I promise you that. And listen, for the next 7 days, I knew I was going to have to come back and tell my guys, sorry. And I didn't want to say that. So as a healthy measure of accountability, I asked them to hold me accountable. And by God's grace, I've had opportunities to share the gospel. But what's the point? The point is I'm not going to ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. If I ask you to give sacrificially, I'm going to give sacrificially. If I ask you to come serve and help and work, I'm going to put on the overalls, find the hammer, and we're going at it. I loved my first 6 months here. I showed up in overalls. Y'all thought I was from Mars. I think every man of God ought to own several pair of them. And I think they need to be stained with holes in them. I think your work boots need to look like you didn't buy them yesterday. Hello? I have found people are a lot more willing to follow you if you're willing to labor alongside them. The coaches that I resonated with the most when I played high school football were the coaches who used to run drills with us and be in the weight room with us 2 a days over the summertime. Really had a hard time to go listen from the coach who waddled out on the field and with a whistle in his mouth said, I'm going to blow it till I get tired. Well, good, because it won't take long. Y'all all right? The ones who would run with you, the ones who would lift with you, the ones who would sweat with you, those are the ones, man, you'd run through a brick wall for them. And if you're leaders in this church, that's my encouragement to you. Please lead. Earn the right to make tough asks and tough calls as you lead and labor alongside the people. Nehemiah said, I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land. We didn't take more than we gave. All my servants were gathered there too. Nehemiah said, I threw every resource I had at the job. Anything at my disposal, we were all in. Be an all-in type leader. An all-in type leader. Listen, just throwing it out there. It's just something to think about and chew on. If you're leading in a certain area of ministry in this church and you're frustrated that other people won't match your effort, make sure that your team can tell you are all in. If you're not all in, they won't be. If you can take it or leave it and choose when there are certain days it's inconvenient and you just can't be there, guess what the team will do? I can't promise you that your team will be all in if you are all in, but I can just about guarantee you if you were not all in, they won't either. So let's talk about some attitudes that kill servant leadership. What are some attitudes that just absolutely undermine servant leadership in our hearts? Here's some. And the reason I know to give these to you is because I struggle with them like you do. I struggle with them just as hard as anybody else. Here's the first one that comes to mind. Here's an attitude that kills servant leadership: entitlement. There are several things that happen in and around your life that make you feel entitled to certain things. And some of those feelings are legitimate feelings, and you got to be careful not to let those legitimate feelings create ungodly attitudes inside of you. You can't help to feel the way you feel sometimes, but that does not mean it gives you a right to feel entitled and to take it out on the people of God. Here's some entitlements. First of all, there's entitlement that's driven by a comparison to ability. You won't get connected in a particular place, but you look at those trying to do a good job, and you look at those showing up, and you look at those sacrificially giving, and you look at those sacrificially serving, and yet instead of joining them in the labor, you say, I can do better than that. That's an entitlement spirit driven by a comparison of somebody else's ability. Number two, there's also an entitlement spirit that's driven by comparison of others' sacrifice. You feel like you're owed something you hadn't earned because you start comparison what you're giving in the light of what others are giving by way of time, talent, and treasure. Because you're here 60 hours a week and there's some who serve six, you see that your effort means more than others. It's entitlement driven by a comparison of what people are giving. And listen, this happens normally. I'm just telling you, may not even be the case for Ebenezer. But this happens normally in well-established churches where certain individuals have held certain offices for a certain length of time, and they feel as if because I have served here and I have grown up here and because I've done this for so long, it gives me the right to run roughshod over everybody else or say things that are ungodly and not of Jesus. That happens. There's also a spirit of entitlement driven by a comparison of tenure. Someone's been somewhere long enough, they feel as if it has given them, they are entitled to say and do things that they wouldn't want the entire church to be doing. Entitlement is an attitude that kills servant leadership. Also, bitterness is an attitude that kills servant leadership. Comparison, listen, comparison of what you're doing to someone else anywhere in your life will always produce pride or discouragement. Think about it. Comparison in any area or facet of your life will always produce pride or discouragement. You'll compare what you're doing to someone else and think, better than that. That's thinking prideful. Or you'll compare what you're doing to somebody else and say, I ain't no way I could ever do what he or she's doing. They don't need me. So you get discouraged and walk away. If you're not careful, you think that way long enough, it'll make you really bitter towards the things of God. And then finally, here's an attitude that we've got to deal with, and it happens. Weariness. Weariness can hurt servant leadership. If there's a certain area that you're serving in and you feel like you need a time to breathe, please let us know before you walk away indefinitely. We'll give you some time. But come back. We need you. We need you. But don't grow so weary where you throw your hands up and walk out thinking no one cares. Think about where Nehemiah is at. Nehemiah has not made some big gubernatorial assembly and announcement that he's doing more than everybody else. As a matter of fact, the only statement he makes in the text concerning anybody remembering what he's doing is in verse 19, and he's asking God to remember it. But he's not making some big announcement. No, quietly in the shadows, quietly on the wall, he's serving and he's working, and the people are noticing. and they're following Him. But think about it in this way. If we're not careful, those three attitudes, they work in reverse. Starts with weariness. You get tired. When you don't see anybody noticing your weariness, you start getting bitter. And when you grow bitter, you grow entitled. You grow to feel as if you're entitled. It's not the heart of servant leadership, and it was certainly not the heart of Jesus. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 20. Look with me in verses 25 through 28. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Look with me in verses 25 through 28. The words that we're going to read here from Jesus are right on the heels of a major argument between the disciples. So listen, God's people have been arguing for years. Quit being surprised by that. Two disciples came together and they started bickering and arguing about who is the greatest of all the disciples. I ain't even heard that in the local church. But here are the disciples walking with Jesus and they're arguing. Who's the greatest? And Jesus answers them in verse 25. Jesus called them to Him and He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Why? Because they feel entitled to their authority. "The Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." I'm telling you, if you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to walk in the nature and the spirit of servant leadership, and you will always be walking where others are greater than yourself. Servant leaders lift burdens when people are hurting. Servant leaders share labor when people are weary. And finally today, servant leaders care compassionately when people are overwhelmed. Look with me in verses 17 through 19. Let's read it very quickly. Nehemiah tells us of himself in his memoir, in his journal. He says, "Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox, 6 choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, lest assume that it's that same 40 shekels to cover it, because the service was too heavy on this people." And then he says, "Remember me. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people." Servant leaders care compassionately when people are overwhelmed. Estimates tell us concerning scholars and biblical academia, they said there could have been upwards of 600 people who gathered daily at Nehemiah's table. If you'll notice, go back to the passage in verse 17. The Bible says there were 150 men at Nehemiah's table, Jews and officials, besides, Hebrew way of telling you, in addition to those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Let's just say conservatively, there's at least 400 to 600 who eat daily on his tab. They're eating daily because there's a famine in the land. And notice who's coming to his table. Yes, there are those who are ethnically connected to him. They are of the same nation. They are Jews. They are all one together in their effort to build this wall. But notice who else is showing up. There are those who came to us from the nations that were around us. There were people who were not Hebrews. They were not Israelites. They didn't speak the native tongue. They didn't speak like an Israelite. But Nehemiah said, because the famine was great and I had prepared so much food, anybody from any nationality who showed up at my table, I footed the bill. I took care of them. As a governor and a leader, Nehemiah said, they're welcome at my table. Now, when I think about this, I can't help but think about how Nehemiah is an Old Testament type of Christ right here. Who is a type? It's a person in the Old Testament who bears the character of the Messiah who will come in the New. A type of Christ is a person or thing in the Old Testament who is pointing to the Messiah that's to come. And so what do we see Nehemiah doing right here? He's paying the debt and he's opening his doors to anybody at his table. Well, when I think about Jesus, that's exactly what he's done for us. Jesus Christ loved us so much that He died for us on the cross, and after His death on the cross, He rose again 3 days later to give us new life on earth and eternal life in heaven through what He alone could do. He paid a debt for us we couldn't pay by ourselves. You can't get good enough to get to heaven. With on your best day, your best attitude, with your best clothes on, you're not going to be good enough to get there. Jesus did something for you you could not do for yourself. He died for you so that you could be forgiven of your sin against the wrath of God. And Jesus endured God's wrath against your sin and my sin on His cross and paid the debt for my sin. That's what Nehemiah was doing in a sense. These people couldn't feed themselves. There was a famine in the land. They couldn't help themselves. The only place they could find help is by humbling themselves and coming to Nehemiah's table. And I want you to know there's a New Testament picture there of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot get moral enough to get to heaven. And so we have to humble ourselves and come to Jesus Christ alone. And He opens the door, says, "Come to my table," forgives our sin through His blood, raises again from the dead, so that whatever our problems and struggles and troubles are, we are forgiven and empowered to live for Him. That's good news. That's really, really good news. And if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven today through the work of the greatest of servant leaders, Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. So we see Jesus doing everything Nehemiah was doing, and yet Jesus did it perfectly. Jesus comes and He lifts our burden of sin. Jesus came and shared in the labor we face every day in life. Jesus came and cares compassionately for sinners. Nehemiah opened his door and said, "If you're hungry, I don't care what nation you're from. If you're willing to come to my table, I'll feed you." And Jesus said, "I don't care where you've been or what you've done or what nation you are. If you'll come to my table, I'll feed you. If you'll drink of the water I'm giving you, you'll never thirst again. If you will eat of my flesh and drink my blood," in John 6, "you will be nourished for eternity." That is the hope of the gospel. And we only find that through Jesus Christ. Listen to it. In a time when Nehemiah could have said, "You're an Israelite, you're in. You're a pagan, you're out. You're an Israelite, but you're a cheat, you're out. You're an Israelite, you've been taxing your brothers, get out. You're a Gentile, but you've been nice to me, come on." When he could have hand-selected that number, the door was open. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells us about Jesus. Galatians 3:23. "In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So what Jesus has done for us, it's beyond ethnicity and nationality, isn't it? In Christ, there's neither slave nor free. So what Jesus has done for us, it's beyond socioeconomic structures. If you're poor or rich, Jesus can save you. In Christ, there is neither male or female." This eternal struggle, or what seems to be eternal struggle between the sexes, this gender crisis in our country, it's not a crisis in the eyes of Jesus. No matter where you are nationality-wise, no matter where you're from, socioeconomically, no matter what your gender is, we are all one in Christ. If you have repented of your sin and trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't just know about it. It's a lordship decision. It's a surrender decision. Just knowing about what it takes to get to heaven does not mean you are sufficiently saved to, in fact, get to heaven. I can know how to get from here to Alaska via the roadways of a lot of territory, many miles, but if I never get behind the wheel of the vehicle and start covering ground, I'm not going to make it. You can know what it takes to get to heaven and never surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus. It's about surrender. And for those who came to Nehemiah, they had to humble themselves and trust what He alone could do for them right now in this time in their life. And if you desire to come to Christ, it's about humbling yourself, quit trying to fix your mess, and let the Lordship of Jesus meet you where you are so you can be saved where you are and changed for His glory. Only He can do that. And He did it. Like Nehemiah, He left the palace of glory and said no for a while to the glories of heaven that He might walk among men and save souls. Nehemiah said no to the trinkets and glories of a Persian kingdom so that He might bless and save the people of God. Jesus did that perfectly when He came to earth. You can know Him today if you don't. If you don't know Him, the point I want you to hear is no matter what your background is, where you're from, and what you're struggling with, Jesus will meet you where you are and welcome you to His table if you'll trust Him. But you're going to have to abandon what has been so that you can trust Him for what will be. Repent and come to Jesus. Believe the gospel and be saved. If you know Jesus this morning, here's the principle for us from the text. Nehemiah used what he had to glorify God. He was owed rightfully about 81 grand a year. And he refused it. And then took 81 grand a year on his own dime and met the needs of God's people. So he gave up 81 and then spent 81. Now, I'm not a smart man, Jenny. But that's going to put us somewhere in the realm of $160,000, $165,000 over 12 years he reinvested to the kingdom and God's people. What makes this man so great? Oh, he wasn't perfect. What made him so great? He was simply willing to trust God and use what he had for the kingdom. Now, that's a principle for all of us this morning, right? What has God put in your hands that He might use for His glory? It might not always be something monetarily. It could be an ability and a skill or a calling. I don't know. What has He placed in your hands? A possession. Something that you could in turn use for His glory and use it with the heart of a servant leader. Use what God's given you to lift the burden of others, share the labor of the kingdom, and care compassionately for His people. How could God use you? I have no idea. But I know He wants to. I know He wants to. That's the heart of God. So here in just a moment, I'm going to invite you, church, if you'd be willing to seek your own heart and say, okay, God, I get it. I want to follow Jesus Christ in this path of servant leadership. I want to learn what it means to use my life for the glory of God, to lift others' burdens, share in the labor of the kingdom, and care compassionately for those that may not know Him. I want to use my life for God's glory. Will you meet me, Jesus? Would you be willing maybe to respond to the altar today and cry that out to God? You can do it where you are. You don't have to come. But if you're willing, you're welcome. There's plenty of space for you. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, we invite you to respond. Right there where you are, in a moment, you can simply pray and recognize what Jesus alone has done for you to save you. And in a moment, if you want to respond and take the next step in following believer's baptism and joining the kingdom of God in the local church, simply step out and walk down. And you know what I found out? The same people who say, people won't come to an invitation no more. Well, they do all the time here. Don't tell anybody. We don't know any better. I just found out if you give an invitation and God's moving somebody's heart, they come. Just like they did 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Nothing's really changed in 2,000 years. If that's where you are this morning and today you're ready to repent and come to the kingdom of God and be saved, stand up where you are and come on down. There's room for you at the King's table. Let's stand together.